Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They will go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed are those who trust in you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
As we begin to explore our psalm this morning, I invite you to picture in your mind's eye a group of travelers in a caravan of many different ages, probably family members or close friends with children, adults, grandparents, even aunts and uncles, and they're on a much anticipated journey. One they've spent time planning and taking great pleasure in packing for. Maybe you've been on such a trip. As you journey, whether it's by car or airplane or whatever way you travel, you anticipate your destination. What will it look like when we get there, Mummy? Well, you'll see a huge beach and there'll be water, so much water that it curves off the edge of the horizon. You might be able to see a whale come out of the water or crabs as they scuttle along the rocks when the tide goes out, and the smell of salt water is like nothing you've ever smelled before. Or maybe you might say, oh, I remember when I went to Disneyland as a kid, and I remember seeing the rides of the park from afar as we parked and walked up to the gates, and I thought we'd never get there, but suddenly we were inside the park, and you could hear the music and see all the characters and plan your favorite rides. Or you won't believe how beautiful the national park is. We will take a hike through the woods and we might even see a deer or elk or moose, but hopefully only from far off. Or even, well, I've never been there before, but my dad used to tell me about being there when he was a kid. And he says it's a magical place, more wonderful than anything you could ever imagine. Or I can't wait to try the food. It'll taste so good. So now that you can picture this group of travelers, let's incline our ear and hear their conversation as they travel, because their conversations may be a little different than the ones you would have had when you were going to the ocean or the forest or Disneyland or the family cabin at the lake. They describe it to one another. Every time one person says something, another one responds with flights of imagination. Oh, just think of the birds who build their nests in the corner of the temple. They're so lucky, those birds. Oh, I wish I were one of them, getting to see God's beauty every day from their little perches. Another chimes in, oh, I know, and what's more, I'd rather spend 1 hour in the outer courtyard of the temple than a week at an all-inclusive resort in Mexico. Or better than that, another would say, I'd rather spend 1 day there than 1,000 days somewhere else. Well, as for me, I'd rather be the lowliest servant in that place than spend 10 seconds at the wildest house party on the planet. I'd rather watch paint dry on the temple wall than join a party on the red carpet with A-list celebrities. Maybe that's a different, slightly different conversation than the people en route to their favorite vacation spot with their family. But it's the kind of thing that our psalm is expressing, the kind of thing that happened when families were traveling to the temple in Jerusalem. Perhaps, as one writer even said, Jesus' own family would have had that kind of conversation or may have recited this psalm when they traveled to Jerusalem when Jesus was just a boy. It's certainly a feeling that Jesus shared, as one writer says, but before the story in Luke's gospel is finished, We know that Jesus had a firm sense that the temple everyone was so eager to see was his Father's house. This was home for Jesus in a way that he could not fully identify, but went well beyond whatever home he had in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. And if pilgrims on this particular holy sojourn were quoting Psalm 84 and its enthusiastic sentiments about wanting to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, then young Jesus shared that feeling and then some. Oddly enough, he had this sense that he had already been living in that house until fairly recently when he undertook a different journey in the opposite direction. One writer says this: many consider Psalm 84 to be a poetic account of the experience of a pilgrim approaching the temple in Jerusalem for a religious festival, and the sense of excitement and awe must have been almost overwhelming as the city on a hill with its exalted temple first came into view. You see, for the people of Israel, the temple was the place where God Almighty had chosen to live on earth. Another writer says that the temple sent their pulses to racing. They believed that the God of Israel really had established his headquarters in Jerusalem and made Mount Zion and its temple the singularly most amazing destination in the world. What would compare to it? Not the vast pyramids of Egypt. Those were just mausoleums, tombs to dead kings who were only wannabe gods. Not the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. What is a bunch of shrubbery compared to the home of the one who made the heavens and the earth and every kind of growing thing you could name? Of course, scholars point out that Mount Zion is really little more than a semi-impressive hill. There were more outwardly impressive places in the world even way back then. It was only through the eyes of faith and the heart of devotion that could transform that place into the earth-shattering reality that the Israelites hailed it as being. So what I think this psalm is ultimately driving at is not so much the particular place. As but we just heard, it wasn't even the greatest show on earth, except to the eyes and the hearts of the faithful and devoted. But it was more about a presence. One writer puts it this way: the palpable excitement found in the psalm is not so much about going to that place, but more so about who and what may be found there, the very presence of God. It is because of God's presence that the psalmist says, "Happy are those who live in your house." Even birds seek to be in the presence of God and thus find their home among God's altars. So this psalm is about excitement in a journey toward a place, yes, but it's more so about the joy and the anticipation of being in God's presence, about finding a home near to God that this psalm expresses. And I think that's where this psalm intersects and directs our experience today. See, we cannot quite translate the idea of a temple into the idea that we have of churches for a host of reasons. But what can resonate from the psalmist experience is that this longing, this hungering and thirsting for home, a home next to God. Frederick Buechner wrote a book called Longing for Home, and I'm going to quote some pieces of his book this morning. And one of the places he says this: the word longing comes from the same root as the word long in the sense of either time or space, and also the word belong, so that in its rich, full richness, to long suggests to yearn for a long time, for something that is a long way off, and something that we feel we belong to and that belongs to us. So have you ever had that experience of longing for the place where you belong, and that belongs to you? In Buechner's words, as someone once put it, home is a place where, if you have to go there, they have to take you in. The psalmist expresses in his anticipation and his utter joy the possibility of going home to a place where he's near to God. Have you ever had the experience of going home, whether it's after a time away, whether you're coming back from a vacation, or whether you return to your childhood home after you have grown up, or maybe just coming back to a familiar place that you haven't been to in many years? Do you long for a home that somehow escapes you? That's what Buechner writes about in his book. Sometimes, he says, by the grace of God, I have it in me to be Christ to other people. And so, of course, have we all the life-giving, life-saving, and healing power to be saints, to be Christ's, maybe even at rare moments to ourselves. I believe that is when that power is alive in me and through me that I come closest to truly being at home. I come closest to finding or being found by that holiness that I may have glimpsed in the charity and justice and order and peace of other homes that I have known, but that in that fullness is always missing. I cannot claim that I have found the home I long for every day of my life, he says, not by a long shot, but I believe in my heart that I have found and maybe have always known the way that leads to it. I believe that the home we long for and belong to is finally where Christ is. I believe that home is Christ's kingdom, which exists both within us and among us as we wend our prodigal way through the world in search of it. So the home that we finally long for is where Christ is, says Buechner. Where God is what the psalmist was writing when he says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. I believe in my heart I have found and have maybe always known the way that leads to it, writes Buechner. And that's also the expression of the psalmist, for ultimately the psalmist is on a journey, a path that will lead him to the place where God is, where he can enter the presence of God. So having discovered that this is about a longing for God's presence, a longing for home, there's a couple of different paths we can take with this. The first is this, to recognize that God has made his presence available to his people. This has ever been true, and it is true now. Although the people of Israel had a particular affinity for the temple in Jerusalem, which they saw as God's dwelling place here on earth, something we shouldn't interpret in a very narrow sense in that God only lived there, but with a sense of gratitude and grace that God chose to dwell on earth at all. There is, as one writer says, no validity in accusing ancient Israel of viewing God as present only in Zion. While the temple was viewed as the focal point of God's presence, where it was most intense, so to speak, God was certainly present and could be experienced outside of Jerusalem as well. There are hints of this even in our psalm this morning, even though the focus of the psalm is on Zion. Verse 6 mentions travel through the valley of Baca, and the location of this place is unknown, and it may be more a symbolic designation than a concrete place. Yet it would seem that Baca is known or should be understood as a very dry place. Then it becomes striking to hear that pilgrims might find springs of water there. In fact, the text says that they actually made it a place of springs. So what's special or different in this place? The answer is the presence of God. Those who experience God's real presence are brought into a new reality where a dry valley can yield springs and can be covered with rain. The living God uplifts and empowers through this new reality in a way just as real as the Lord of hosts led and sustained his chosen people through the wilderness and into the promised land. Psalm 84 invites readers into a similar experience. There are those special times and places in the life of faith where God's presence may be found to be particularly intense. Believers need those anchors in the seas of life, but God's presence can also be found in the dry valleys and journeys of life where one might not expect to find God. Even here, the Lord of hosts, who is the living God, brings rain, springs, and strength to those who seek the ever-abiding presence of the one who lives among mortals. So God is with us, even in places we do not expect God to be with us. This was true of Jacob, who had a supernatural dream about the connection between heaven and earth, and then wakes up and exclaims, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it." This is true of Joseph, who reassures his brothers at the end of his life, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's true of Moses when in his peripheral vision he was distracted by something burning, and when he comes near to the burning bush, he's told, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." It was true of Job, who in his anguish cries out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And as Buechner writes, I believe that what Job was really after was not God's answer, but God's presence. And of course, that's what Job found finally, because the way God entered the world without destroying it was to enter Job's heart. Even from the depths of his heart, Job cried out to him. And that way, God makes himself present to all of us. It was true of Hagar, who was chased out into the desert by a jealous and abusive mistress. And the angel of the Lord finds Hagar near a spring in the desert, and she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have seen the one who sees me." It was the experience of Mary Magdalene, who goes to the tomb of Jesus and stands there weeping, believing his body to be stolen, and then hears Jesus call her by name. And of course, most poignantly, we read that God comes close to us, that he chooses to dwell among us when God put on flesh and made his dwelling among us, when the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So God has chosen to make his home with us. God came to us, to the world which he so loves, through his son Jesus. We know that through the presence, that the presence of God has come finally and fully and continues to live with us, even in the dark corners and deep valleys and confusion of our everyday lives. Best of all, God is with us. And so as we journey throughout life, we at least know the path toward the home for which we long, the path to Jesus Christ, who is with us as we travel, the one whom we long to see at the end of our journey. For ultimately, we look forward to a more perfect realization of the sense of home, which Jesus also promised his followers in the final hours of his life, when he said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So God is with us. God will be with us. We know in our hearts the path that leads toward home. That's one direction that we can take as we interpret our psalm this morning. There's a second path we can also take. As poignant as a concept as the temple was for the people of Israel, it actually goes under transformation in biblical thought. Ultimately, you probably know the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It was actually destroyed more than once, but for the final time in 70 AD, which was only a few decades after Jesus lived. Jesus spoke of his body, however, as a temple, by which he means exactly that thing that we've been saying, that the fullness of God lived within Jesus, and that wherever Jesus is, God is also with us. And then Jesus ascended into heaven, and now we have a new kind of time when the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. And where does God's Spirit live? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." So you are God's temple. God's Spirit lives among us. So wherever you go in this life, you're a place where God is. As Buechner writes, to believe that Christ is risen and alive in the world is to believe that there is no place or person or thing in the world through which we ourselves may not be made more alive by his life. And wherever we are made more alive, whenever we are more brave or strong or beautiful, we may be sure that Christ is present with us, even though more often than not our eyes, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, are kept from recognizing him. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As one writer puts it, God's temple is in the hearts and lives of transformed people. When someone comes to worship at a church, they may discover a beautiful sanctuary, but when they meet someone and there's acceptance there and love is shared, then we begin to see the people and we realize that it is the people who are the temples, that God is interested in holy places, yes, but God is just as interested in holy people. Being God's presence in the world is our sacred responsibility, one that we need to take seriously. One of the lines from our psalm is this, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." And one person observed the following, "A doorkeeper can actually serve two roles. The first is as a greeter, welcoming others. And the second is as a bouncer, keeping people from entering. To act as a bouncer disregards the purpose of the church, as if one is saying, I know better how to do church. It also directly challenges God, who has ultimate authority over the entrance. As doorkeepers, we're simply here to prepare a place for others. When we see ourselves as greeters, we share in the excitement for what is prepared for those who enter. Many journey through the week and seek a place to be church. Twice in verses 4 and 5, the writer calls those who journey to the sanctuary happy, blessed, and at peace, even in the difficulties that may surround them. The church provides anticipation for those in need in the midst of troubles, peace in the midst of chaos, and comfort in the midst of distress. So if we're people who love God, who long for God's presence and ultimately for home, then it is our privilege to offer God's love to others. And so we maybe should ask ourselves if we provide welcome for people when we meet them and speak to them and introduce them to Jesus, or if we tend to act more like a bouncer, trying to keep out those who we feel are undesirable or who will mess up our perfect fellowship or our expression of faith. Our responsibility as the presence of God here in the world is a joyous one, but one we need to take seriously. Buechner writes this: "We are above all things loved. That is the good news of the gospel. And love not just in the way we turn up on Sundays in our best clothes and in our best behavior and with our best feet forward, but loved as we alone know ourselves to be, the weakest and shabbiest of who we are, along with the strongest and gladdest. It should have us throwing our arms around each other like people who have just discovered long-lost siblings, that every single man and woman in the pews is not just another familiar or unfamiliar face. But despite the fact that we have all walked in different gardens and knelt at different graves, we have all, humanly speaking, come from the same place and are heading out into the same blessed mystery that waits us all." And then Buechner, having said how joyous we should be to know that we are loved, says, "Can anyone guess by looking at us the joy in our heart of what goes on Sunday after Sunday? Are we people who welcome others into the joy of God's presence? Are we greeters or are we bouncers?" And so we've journeyed today with the psalmist, who is overjoyed at traveling toward the presence. And we long for home also. We know the path to get there because God is with us, and because we take God with us wherever we go into this world. May we find great joy in our journey. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close this morning? God of holy places and of holy people, dwell in us and among us. God of joyous homecomings, welcome us into your presence in this life and in the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the peace of God reign and the love of God forever hold you tight. May the Spirit of God flow through your life and the joy of God uphold you day and night. Amen. Go in peace.